The world is going to hell in a handbasket. We are circling the drain. The wheels are coming off. The sky is falling. The barbarians are at the gate. Rome is burning. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's most certainly one way, and a very human way, to view the world, the reality that surrounds us. I went down a rabbit hole a bit over the course of last week looking at this phrase, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It's a phrase that is decidedly American. It appears in the 19th century. It's not attributed to a single author. And at the rise of the Civil War, it becomes a part of American parlance. Now, most certainly, the idea behind it, this perception that we have, didn't just begin in the 19th century. It comes to us across the ocean with the Puritan view of the faith that leaves a mark on American Christianity up until this very day. One of the most frustrating parts about my job is that week in and week out, people like me and people like Mary and Brian and Travis and Suzanne and all the visiting chaplains have to armor up and fight against this Puritan inherited theology and ecclesiology that can be summed up in this phrase, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It is most certainly one way for us to try to view and interpret and take in the chaos that surrounds our own lives. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that chaos doesn't exist. What I am saying is that this is not the first word. This is not the first word of the story of God's involvement with creation and all of its creatures, including you and me. We had a beautiful reading today of my very favorite story from the entirety of the biblical narrative. The first story of all the stories that we have. And if you listen carefully to this story, it's the opposite of the world is going to hell in a handbasket. It is a hopeful, beautiful, loving story that echoes with these seven beats of creation. And each beat of creation is defined by a particular characteristic. As God creates the heavens and the earth, and God steps back from that first beat of creation, God says, ah, this work of creation is good. And then there are five other beats of creation where God narrates this reality into every aspect, every cell, every atom of creation is sown with goodness. It's a different orientation than the Puritan negativity that we inherit through a particular brand, a particular distinct expression of American Christianity. Now, to be sure, chaos does exist, right? I'm preaching this morning on the first chapter of the first story, and only two chapters later, humanity is gone from the garden, and we have our first murder, which is also fratricide. So I don't mean to say that chaos doesn't exist. I just mean to say that there is a different take, that there is another reality working in us, around us, alongside us, through us, at the very same time. And mostly, that reality is hidden in plain sight. How is it that we as human beings, people living in Jackson, Wyoming, 2026, spring turning to summer, might diagnose ourselves if we're reckoning with this more puritanical or negative worldview? Well, I can say, if you found yourself driving north out of town yesterday, like I did, and you're tracking along the Elk Refuge, paying attention to operating and navigating your vehicle, but also taking everything in and watching this valley almost before your very eyes go to the greenest of green that it gets every single year, and you find yourself climbing that stretch just north of the fish hatchery, and you make your way to that next butte that extends across the valley, and you feel the Tetons coming through your windshield. If your reaction to that reality is, huh, I wonder how long it's going to take me to get to Moose. There sure are a number of frustrating RVs in front of me. Or if you find yourself coming into this church on a Sunday morning, this church adorned, constructed with beautiful logs, and you're looking at this sacred, glorious space that is a nod to centuries of tradition, but also an echo of our glorious creative context. And you look across the pews and you look at all the different people in these pews, some faces that are familiar, others that are not, and you think, huh, I wonder if Jimmy's going to preach for 35 minutes again this Sunday. Then you might not be seeing what God intends you to see. If you greet the Reverend Dr. Travis Helms on the day that he returns to this valley from seeing yet another fish concert, and you say, Travis, how was it? And he says, it was okay. Then you know that something is wrong with Travis. Now, it's true that we have these particular views of reality. And I don't mean to say that they aren't real. Perception is reality, as the common phrase is spoken. But I do mean to say that the story itself, the narrative itself, and God, as God is infused with this story, that we are being invited to live into a very different reality. And the story itself has a number of tools that it uses in order to reorient us back to this beautiful experience that we have in the first of the first stories. We are intended to move through creation, to embody our lives in a way that we experience goodness, in a way that we experience love, in a way that we experience power, in a way that we experience the mystery of God coming to us with a profundity that moves our hearts, even if it doesn't change our monkey minds. Something is supposed to happen to us when we encounter this story. And God drops scenes and characters all throughout the narrative in order to shake us up. And one of the very best tools that God uses in order to reorient us is the prophets. Now, oftentimes, especially when we're coming to this work through the lens of American puritanical Christianity, we kind of want to stiff arm the prophets, don't we? Like, they seem negative, like they're a bunch of downers, like trying to just complain about the way that Israel and by Israel's proxy, then us, are misbehaving. But that's not the role of the prophet. That's not the way that this tool is meant to be heard and used. There are two words in the biblical narrative, the Jewish Christian scriptures, one in Hebrew, one in Greek. They mean the same thing, and the translation in English is somewhat problematic. If the prophets of Israel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Amos, Elijah, these prophets use one particular word in order to shake us up. The Hebrew word is shuv. And shuv simply means like to turn around. I mean, it literally means to turn around. But what the prophets are calling us to do is to change our perspective in such a way that we can see the goodness and love and power and glory and passion and majesty and mystery that is sown into creation and every creature, including little old you and little old me. Shuv. And then in a full inheritance of the prophets of Israel, we hear Jesus use this particular word. This word is metanoiate. Metanoiate is a Greek word that basically means like change your perspective, like see things in a different way that you're seeing things. And the way that these two words, shuv and metanoiate, get translated into English, especially through the lens of American puritanical Christianity, it produces probably the most off-putting word in all of the scriptures. Do you know what word I mean? Repent. When you hear the word repent, you don't hear you, child of God, daughter, son, sister, brother of Jesus. This is an opportunity of a lifetime. When you hear the word repent, you don't think you, beloved, are about to receive the greatest gift that any creature can receive in creation, because you are about to inherit the glorious goodness that God has sown in to every atom of creation. No. When we hear the word repent, we think and feel that we have done something wrong. and that there is some bad behavior that we're meant to be held accountable to and for. But let me tell you, church, repentance is not about morality. Repentance is not about behavior, good or bad. Repentance is about revelation. It is about the world in which you live right now, right this very second, revealing something to you that your soul that you can feel just below your sternum knows in some beautiful and ancient way, but for some reason, your mind is just preventing you to connect with. Repentance is a beautiful, revelatory opportunity to inherit a tsunami of goodness and love and power and majesty and mystery and passion. Church, the world in which we live, right now, in this very moment in time, in America, in Wyoming, in Jackson, is not going to hell in a handbasket. The world in which you live right now, on this planet, in this country, in this state, in this town, the world of goodness and love and beauty and passion is available to you in this very moment. Grace abounds. We, as American Christians, can reject a graceless view of God who is so full of grace without fear of heresy, but in a place of like original orthodoxy. Church, the world is not going to hell in a handbasket. The world is good and loving and powerful and beautiful and passionate and full. And so are you. Amen. Amen.